All right, please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 5 to 7. For a long time now, humility has been a Christian virtue that's discouraged. It's discouraged by our media, by our culture, by our Christian, so-called Christian psychologists, by liberal theologians. Years ago, we would hear often from a Christian psychologist, James Dobson. He wrote a book back in 1978, still sold today. You can buy it on Amazon. It's called Preparing for Adolescence. I'm going to read a little quote out of that book. It says, "Did you know that the Bible tells us that God actually hates the three things which our world values most highly? Luke 16:15 states, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He despises those things which we treasure because they get in the way of our self-confidence and interfere with the work we ought to be doing for Him." End quote. Dr. Dobson reveals in the next paragraph after that quote, he reveals that the three things are these: beauty, intelligence, and money. They get in the way of our self-confidence, he says. I believe that that is a misuse of Luke 16. In Luke 16, the context is Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees about their self-righteousness. It is their self-confidence that gets in the way, not their lack of it, okay? It's not the lack of self-confidence. If God hates the things that man calls the most valuable, it's because they do not, it's because of what they do to man's relationship, his fellowship with God, not because of its damage to our self-confidence, our psyche, our self-exaltation, if you will. Another name that you're most familiar with, still preaching, Chuck Swindoll. Very popular radio speaker. Quite an articulate man. I love to hear him tell stories. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Grace Awakening back in 1990. The pastor I served under gave me a copy of that book, and I wondered why. Still sold today. On page 50 of that book, he writes, "I like the way some saint of old once put it. He says, love God with all your heart, then do as you please." Does that sound right to you? Nowhere in the Bible is the phrase love God coupled with anything other than doing what pleases Him. Obedience to the Word. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. The Bible says that to love God with all of your heart will result in obedience. It says that in John chapter 14 and verse 21. If ye love me, can you finish? Keep my commandments, the Lord said. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and will love, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 say, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, keeping his commandments. So it has nothing to do with our self-confidence, our self-worth. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. If you Google Christian books, do a search on the internet, Christian books pertaining to self-esteem, if you were to do that search, you would come up literally with hundreds that attempt to make Christians confident and comfortable in roles that God never ascribed to them. God did not put them in. God never intended for them. Christian books that make Christians confident and feel like they have self-value, self-confidence in roles that God never put them in. And by misquoting Scripture or taking them out of context in these books, modern authors encourage you and me to have confidence in ourselves. And that's a big deal. Often, it's a confidence that should be placed only in God. That's a big problem. You don't have to look. You don't have to listen very long to any form of modern media without being reminded that you deserve the very best. You and me, we deserve the very best. Yeah. You are in control of your destiny. You have rights. Nobody can tell you what you must do. The world is very fortunate to have you and me, aren't they? That's what the world wants us to believe. The truth is, no matter how much you think of yourself, you're really not so special. Now, it's not my purpose to beat you up this morning. I just want to point out an error. There's nothing special about us on our own, is there? Winston Churchill once was asked, "Don't you thrill? Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It's quite flattering," replied Sir Winston. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I were being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big," he said. Brothers and sisters, let me state plainly, knowing God is what makes us special. God in us is what makes us special. We're the children of God, but the specialness is all of Him, not of us. Not of any, whatever we have, whatever we can do, whatever we are, He gave that to us. We are not exceptionable, but we are exceptionally blessed. We are so blessed. Our value, our worth is directly correlated with our faith in Him. If you have a big faith, God can use that big faith because He is a great God. People don't need to get self-esteem. They need to get saved, right? They need to get saved. The essence of our message to the lost and dying world, though we would not ever say it this way, is God can make something out of you, you dirty little brat. That's the way it is. All of us are dirty little brats. And God, in His great love, reaches down and saves us dirty little creatures and exalts us and gives us life and calls us His very own. He is so great. And I'm still a dirty little brat. You see, God is what makes us something. God is what gives us our value, our worth. To know God is everything. To not know Him is so sad. Especially when it's free. Free to us, even though it cost Him a great deal, free to us, and we can be the children of God. God can use a donkey. God can use a rock. But they're still just a donkey and a rock, right? They're still just a donkey and just a rock. But it's encouraging because if God can use a donkey and a rock, He can use me and He can use you. You can be the tool. Brothers and sisters, think of this. It doesn't matter what you are. You can be the tool in the hand of omnipotence because all the greatness is His. You're just an empty vessel. Now, my message is all about humility. Seeing us for what we are. We were valuable enough to God that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He sent His only begotten Son to pay the price for my sin at great cost to Himself, so that I could be made a child of God, and so you could be made a child of God. You see, without Christ, we're nothing. We're hell-bound sinners, that's all. But isn't it amazing what the love of God has done in your life? Isn't it amazing what the love of God has done in my life? Wow. Churchill was right. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, God makes it abundantly clear that He disagrees with our doctrine of self-esteem. Now, the danger of preaching like this is that you go way off the other direction. And you see yourself as not valuable to God. Well, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But you see, it's what God adds to us that makes us of any value. It's of Him. It's God. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And without God, we are nothing but dirt. Nothing but hell-bound sinners. But praise the Lord, I have God. God is my Father. His Spirit lives within me. He has made something out of nothing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, God makes it clear He disagrees with our doctrine of self-esteem, this modern teaching. In verses 1 to 4, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verses 1 to 4, Peter gives practical instruction to pastors, to elders, concerning their ministry of oversight. In verse 5, in the first part of the verse, he actually touches on the responsibility of the flock to the shepherd, the church to the pastor. They are exhorted to be in subjection. Now, it's not my purpose to preach that, though it's part of the whole counsel of God. I want to start at the beginning of, or at the middle of chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter sort of broadens his scope and he offers some really practical advice when he says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." All of you, he had addressed in chapter 2, servants. He had addressed in chapter 3, wives. He had addressed later in that chapter in verse 7, he had addressed husbands. He has addressed pastors and elders in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And now he says, all of you, the whole church, everybody, be subject one to another. Subject? I think of kings and knights and serfs. The king has his subjects. Same idea. To subject oneself, to be obedient to, as a king has subjects. It's a common thread in Scripture that we subject ourselves one to another. We be subject one to another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not please ourselves." You see this? It's all over the Scriptures. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty. Use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There it is again. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done by strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting one to another. It's a common theme in the New Testament. Submitting one to another. You know, if every believer subjected himself to every other believer, we wouldn't have divorce, we wouldn't have personal conflicts, we wouldn't have church divisions. It would solve a lot of problems if we would just get the right idea about who we are. If we understood who we are. But it's hard when we're having to practice it all by ourselves and it's not reciprocated. It's like the husband and wife, and one of the other is not faithful, and it's hard for the other. But difficulty is not an excuse to disobey. It may not be easy to make ourselves subject to the others, to subject ourselves to the others. But it is our responsibility. He further describes this responsibility that we have one to the other with the words, "Be clothed with humility," he says. Let's define humility. Be clothed with humility. The lexicon, the Greek dictionary says, the having a humble opinion of oneself. It is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. That's the word humble. Modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. It is in agreement with the American dictionary, the English dictionary, American Heritage. It says, marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit, not arrogant, not prideful. It is to show deferential and submissive respect. It's to be low in rank and quality or station, unpretentious and lowly. I like some of the old commentators. Don't agree with everything they say, but John Gill lived in 1697 to 1771. He's way back there. Way back there. So it's sort of an old English comment. He said, though, and listen carefully so you'll catch the meaning of it. He said, this is a grace which shows itself, this humility is a grace that shows itself in a man's thinking and speaking the best of others and the worst of himself. In not affecting places and titles of eminence. In being content with the lowest place and patiently bearing the greatest contempt. In not aspiring to things too high for him, always acknowledging his own meanness, baseness, and unworthiness, ascribing all that is, all that he is and has to the grace and goodness of God, whether it be gifts of nature, providence, or grace. And the quote goes on, but I'll stop right there. Just says exactly what I want to convey to you this morning from the Word of God. It says to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. It means literally to tie it on like an apron. A servant in that day would tie an apron on around him and he would serve. He would tie the apron on. That's the idea behind him, behind this. Using It used to describe this act of servitude. Christ did it when he washed his disciples' feet. You remember that? It says in John chapter 13 and verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." You know, when the Lord Jesus stood up and he put that towel around him, they knew what the towel meant. What was he being example of? Humility and servitude. The Lord Jesus did that. He said, if I, who am Lord and Master and God Almighty, would humble myself and be your servant, so ought you to be servant to one another. You know, that's not that's not taught much in our society, is it? The Christian is to be identified as a servant by wearing, like a garment, the virtue of humility. The analogy of wearing some element of our character like a garment is a biblical analogy. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, it talks about putting off a certain thing and putting on. You remember that? So this is a biblical analogy here. The next word in the verse here is the word for. For. For God resisteth the proud. When you see the word for, sort of suggests that it's going to answer a question. The question would be, why be humble? He says, be humble for, or because, and then he gives a reason. Before I talk about the answer to the question that he gives, let me just define a couple words here. The word resist, it means to strive to fend off or offset the action, the effects or force of something. To remain firm against the action or the effects or force, to withstand. The word proud means to it's showing oneself above others, overtopping them. Conspicuous, to be above others, preeminent, with an overweening estimate of one's mean and merit, despising others or even treating them with contempt or haughty. That's pride. That's the opposite of humility, is pride. Solomon wrote, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Solomon said this in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. So now the question, why be humble? I want you to be humble for, he says, why be humble? First of all, because God resists the proud. You ought to be humble because if you're not, God's going to resist you. By the definition that we just gave, that would be unpleasant. That would be hard. That would be troublesome to be resisted by God. God resists the proud. He's against those that think themselves better than others, as being above others. God's Word says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You're familiar with Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me ask you this. If God is resisting us, who can help? So it's sort of the converse understanding as we look at that verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is against us, who could be for us? What difference would anyone else make? So we want to be humble because God resists the pride and it said he gives grace unto the humble. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something that you didn't earn and you don't deserve. So why be humble? Secondly, because those who are clothed in humility will receive a special measure of God's grace. If I knew an extremely rich individual and that person told me, I'm going to do a little something special for you. That sounds good. And then God said, I'm going to do a little something special for you. Who should I get most excited about? God's got a lot more to offer than this world. The things that God does for us and has for us, they have eternal value. And the things that we get from men are of temporal nature and value. We want God on our side. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Remember verse 5 said, God resists the proud. And here we read that God has an almighty hand in verse 5. God has an almighty hand, and he's going to use that hand to resist with the proud. or for the humble the hand is used that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, you can look at the lives of people like Moses. The Bible tells us there was not anybody more meek than Moses. Nobody except the Lord Jesus himself. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says in Exodus 11:3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses was a humble, meek man, but what happened to him because of his humility? God exalted him. God exalted him. It happened on earth. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, 2. He will exalt you in due time. It may be some exaltation here while we're on this earth. But it'll definitely be an exaltation when we see him face to face as well. Humble yourselves. Why? Why should I humble myself? Because God resists the proud. And God gives grace to the humble. And if we'll be humble, he'll exalt us in due time. And so he does. And how obvious it is. He goes on in verse 7 to say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Care is anxiety. Maybe from someone taking advantage of your humility, it brings on anxiety. It would be hard to concentrate on our humility with all the cares of the world. I mean, there are financial problems, financial woes. Financial woes can make it hard to serve other people. Being concerned about houses and lands and how are we going to pay the bills and all the worldly concerns might make it hard to serve others. But the Bible tells us here in the context of humble yourself, it tells us, cast your cares on me, the Lord said. Cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. God concerns himself with what concerns his children. My dad was a military police during the Korean War, or conflict as some people call it. He was a military police. And he was an MP sergeant in Germany for a little while. And my dad had men that were under him, the regular police officers, without the rank. And my dad did something, I don't know that it was exact altogether right, but he said, my MPs are right even if they're wrong. When somebody was trying to talk about his underlings, he defended them. He defended them. No matter what you and I do, we're the children of God. And God is going to take care of us. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. God cares about you. He cares about me. If we humble ourselves, we'll be able to experience his fatherly care for us as his children. If we refuse to do that, then God will resist us, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You say, well, how much does he care? Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves so that you can have the blessing of God, so that you can be used of God, rather than being resisted by God. We have a great example of this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. God Almighty humbling himself. He's our example. And then he's an example of the exaltation, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the next verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, we need to humble ourselves. As I've studied this, I see how proud I am. You know, pride's an interesting thing. It sort of sneaks up on you. It, not so everybody else can see, but you know it in your heart that there's something there that really needs to be dealt with. I need to take this to heart. Whosoever will be great among you, Matthew 20 and verse 26, whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And our text right here, beginning in verse 5, in the middle of the verse, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a powerful little passage of Scripture. I pray that the Lord would bless it to your heart as he has mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share this truth. Lord, you are indeed a great God in everything that we are and have and can do is of you. And Lord, you deserve the glory. If we, these little creatures of dust, accomplish anything of eternal value. Lord, help us to see ourselves in light of the Scriptures. Help us to rejoice in our great worth to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your great love. Help us to see others as an opportunity to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to serve them and humble ourselves and be servants. Lord, put it all together in our minds and hearts and help us to be obedient, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.